Up our Bibles. It feels like it's been a long time since we've been in Luke. Luke chapter 9. We still haven't finished Luke chapter 9. I know it's been a while, but it's a long chapter, so there's a lot of stuff to get through. But we are going to finish up Luke chapter 9 today, okay? Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 57. You remember, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and the past few stories we've looked at are the disciples failing and messing up, not getting it, but Christ still kind of picking them up and leading them to where they need to be. And it's a great chapter for us as we learn to be disciples and to make disciples. What does Jesus have to say about who we are as disciples, what that means, and what that entails? And this morning we're going to look at what that costs. Because there is a cost involved, even though being saved is free. And, you know, in Ephesians, you know, we have that great passage by Paul that you are saved by grace through faith. But then he continues on to say, you're saved and God has prepared good works for you. He has prepared something for you to do that is not, you know, it's not some kind of, you know, insurance that you just, you know, you pay down once you say, I believe, and then that's it. And then you just wait for, you just, you know, collect on that insurance. And if something bad happens, then your insurance will cover it. You don't have to do anything else with that. That's not Christianity. That's not discipleship. Discipleship costs something. Just like, last combined service, we talked about that God adopts us as children. And we are now have a father. But now that relationship comes with responsibilities, even though that relationship that we enter into is free, that Christ paid for everything that was necessary to bring us into the kingdom of God, to bring us into the family of God, but yet there's still responsibilities as family. And I don't know about you guys, but you know, I never had allowance for doing chores when I was little. I had to wash the dishes, even though, you know, I found out later for the first few years of my life, at least that I was helping out with dishes, that my mom would wash the dishes after I got done with them because, you know, I wasn't washing them very cleanly. But I was forced to wash dishes. I had to clean the house. I had to, you know, clean my room, of course. And I hear some of my friends from, you know, other backgrounds, other cultures, And they would get paid for doing chores. Like, their parents would say, okay, well, you know, you cleaned your room today, here's some money. Or you washed the dishes today, okay, well, here's some more money. I'm like, you get paid to do that? And I talked to my parents, so like, my friends get paid to do that stuff. And my parents said, well, that's them. You're part of this family. And if you're part of this family, you need to do these chores. Right, and so it's the same thing now with us in Christ. We have been adopted into his family. He's paid the price to bring us out of sin and death and the orphanage of not having a father. He's brought us into his family. But that's not the end of the story. There are responsibility for family members. And Jesus wants to make sure that we know what they are up front. You know, so it's not like the little tiny fine print in the contract that, you know, you never actually read until, like, something bad happens, and then, you know, you try to, like, oh, wait, you know, you didn't do your job. And then they're like, oh, well, you have to look at the fine print. I mean, oh, man, I already signed it, the fine print. I didn't know it was there. And you feel like you've been cheated, like they've, you know, they offered you something, and it wasn't really what you know, they really offered. But Jesus wants us to know what these things are up front. And it was really funny when the first house I moved into with friends from college. It was like a summer thing in between semester in the summertime, and we got a house, and we wanted to get internet, of course. And so we had to pay, get the cable guy to come and, and hook it up and everything. And he gave this big contract. He's like, okay, sign. Of course, like half the page is like this little tiny fine print. And being a college kid, I didn't want to read it all. Actually, I still don't want to read it all, even though I'm an adult. You don't want to read that. It's tedious and, it usually never applies. And so I just, I turned to the dude. I'm like, hey, there's nothing queer going on in here, right? So I can just sign it. He responds like, no, I came out of the closet long ago. I'm like, okay, not quite what I was asking, but sure. So Christ puts this stuff up front, right? No fine print. He wants us to know that there's going to be a cost associated with following Jesus. So let's look at what it is. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it takes takes a structure of three different peoples saying they're going to follow Jesus. And Jesus takes these opportunities to show that there is a cost. That before you embark on this wonderful journey, before you, become part of this great family of God, there's some things you got to know first. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds great, right? If that's the response you get from, the gospel meeting downstairs this weekend, or Eileen yesterday night, you'd be like, yes! And you're going to come to Bible studies, and you're going to get you a Bible, and, welcome to the family. Jesus says this. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I was thinking, if I was Jesus' PR manager, I'd be like, shh, Jesus, no, wait. He wants to follow you. Just let him follow you. You want people to follow you, saying, he's willing to follow you. Jesus, why are you saying these strange things? But he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus is saying that, on this earth, he has no home. That there are people and animals in this world, and they've got places they belong to. But Jesus says, the Son of Man, Jesus, does not. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to end up in the same boat. Pilate, when he's questioning Jesus before Jesus is sent to the cross, Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Jesus' response after a while is, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? So Jesus is saying, in this world is not my kingdom. My kingdom is not part of this world structure. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And if you want to follow me, you're going to be part of that kingdom. All right? Just like if you adopt a child, they're no longer a child of the orphanage. You're a child of a family. In the same way, Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to be a citizen of heaven. And it's not going to be, this kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. It's my kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a better kingdom. But what that means, what that costs you, is you're going to have to give up your current citizenship. The citizenship of the world is something you're going to have to give up to get this new passport. There's no dual citizenship for the kingdom of heaven. Paul says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are mutually exclusive. Right? They fight with one another. You can only have one. So you could only belong to the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven. And you have to choose. And if you want to be part of the kingdom, you have to renounce your citizenship in the kingdom of this world. Now, what does that mean for us? What is that going to cost? As we're citizens of heaven, it means, you know, we're going to kind of still look like the citizens of this world, right? But there should be remarkable differences. Growing up, a lot of summers I spent in Singapore, you know, with my mom's side of the family, and a lot of relatives and a lot of people that, you know, I met or I talked to would say, you know, you look so Singaporean. Inside my head, I'm like, you know, Singaporean is not a culture, it's not an ethnic group. How can I look Singaporean? I'm not sure what that means. But maybe it's my skin tone or, you know, the fact that since, you know, one side of my family is from Singapore, like I look kind of like everyone else. And in fact, when I'm walking around Singapore, I get tourists asking me where things are. I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm kind of a tourist here myself. And so normally when I'm interacting with people, or at least when they just see me, they can't tell a difference, other than the fact that I wear all white, but I guess I just stand out anywhere I go. But in Singapore, actually, the junior high school group, their uniform at school is all white, so I kind of look like I was dressing up for junior high. But I kind of look like them. I look like a citizen of Singapore until I open my mouth. And then, you know, I don't have that Singaporean accent. I don't speak Singlish. I speak, you know, with a very American accent. And even my actions are a little different because I was working at a church in Singapore once, and you know, anywhere you go inside in Singapore, they crank up the AC, like it's blasting, and it's so cold. Like I'm wearing long sleeves and long pants, and I'm still freezing cold in the church building. And so since it's, you know, the tropics, you know, I take breaks outside. I'm like, I need to kind of de-thaw. So I go outside and I sit on the steps in the sun, and everyone who passes me gives me funny looks, like he's crazy. And a lot of the older people that pass me by, you know, mutter something about mad dogs and Englishmen, because, you know, there's this old cliche about only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the sun. And so basically they're saying, Dan's crazy. You know, Singaporeans do not stand out in the sun. In fact, one of the other pastors that I was working with, he always said that his wife was solar-powered. As soon as the sun strikes her, she walks faster to get out of the sun. So, you know, that's just a very different way of acting. And so they could tell, you know, he kind of looks Singaporean, but there's no way he acts Singaporean. He doesn't talk Singaporean. He doesn't have the same mindset. He doesn't have the same allegiances. And so the same is true for us. When we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we may look like everyday people. We may look like people that are part of the kingdom of this world. But we should be very different. When we open up our mouths, maybe our accent is not going to change, right? Don't change your accent when you get baptized. That's just weird. But the way we talk and the way we interact with people should be different. Right? And Eileen, last night, we heard Uncle Dave's testimony. When he came to faith, he stopped cursing. He changed the way he talked because he entered into a new kingdom. He was a different citizen. And so you could tell by the way he talked, wait, this guy is different. He's no longer a citizen of the world. He's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The way we talk, the way we treat people, our attitudes, our values, our allegiances, they should all be remarkably different. And Christ says, this is going to be the cost. in this world, you're not going to have your home. As you walk the streets of this world, even though you kind of feel at home because you were born here, you used to belong to this kingdom, you are no longer part of this kingdom. You're working under a different king. You've got different values. You've got a different purpose. You should talk differently, act differently, think differently. So Jesus says, that's going to be the cost. You're going to need to give up citizenship in this world to be part of a citizen and to be a citizen of the kingdom. All right, next guy. Let's look in verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." At the call of Jesus on someone's life. But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now this sounds perfectly reasonable. I mean, especially if you think maybe you know, your dad's dead and he's just lying in your house. Maybe it's the time of mourning. You know, you don't want to let a dead corpse, you know, just lie around your house. You got to bury him. This passage could mean either that his father has already died, and it's the time of mourning, and so they're waiting for the burial. Or it could mean that his father is old or sickly or kind of, and he's going to die soon. And he has responsibilities as the son or as the caretaker to take care of his dad until he passes. So either, it could mean either way. But he's saying, I've got family obligations. Yeah, and that in that culture, the family obligations were top priority. Nothing trumps family priorities, family obligations. And so, you know, it sounds perfectly reasonable. Jesus, I got something to wrap up first, but then as soon as this is over, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Okay. "But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying something that he acts out with his own in his own life. And actually we looked at this in a very previous, I think in the beginning of the year, when we started this sermon series on discipleship. We looked first at Luke chapter 14. And let's just flip there really, really quickly. Luke 14, verse 25, or 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this doesn't sound like something, you know, that we would think Jesus would say. We have this picture of Jesus that's, you know, very nice and sanitized, and, you know, Jesus is all for family values. You know, he wants you to love your parents. He wants you to love your siblings. And now here we have Jesus saying, what's going to cost you to be a disciple is you need to hate your family. Now, some of you may be saying, I'm ahead of the game, I already got that covered. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying not hate and love in terms of emotional gut response, like, I hate you, I wish you were dead. But when the Bible, when God uses love and hate, it uses it in the context of choice. Right? Jacob, I chose. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. I didn't choose him. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you're going to need to change your priorities too. This is going to cost you some obligations. It's going to cost you. You're going to need to prioritize the work of the kingdom over your greatest earthly priorities. So here's this guy that says, Jesus, I just got this thing to take care of. And anyone in the culture would say, yeah, that's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. Because this is the greatest responsibility they would have at that time, taking care of your parents. And Jesus says, no, if you want to follow me, right, you let that take care of itself. And he says, instead, what should you do? Proclaim the kingdom of God. That this work of proclaiming the kingdom that Jesus has been doing, he's been proclaiming the kingdom. That's what he's been doing. He says, you do that first. That's your priority. You choose the values of the kingdom, the priorities, and the work of the kingdom over any worldly responsibility. And that's going to be tough. That's going to cost you. Especially, you know, if you have family members that aren't in the kingdom because they've got different values. I have one friend who felt the call to missions work. He said, I feel the call to go to the missions field, to take my family, to take my kids, and to preach God's kingdom to those that are far away. But his dad is not a Christian. And his dad said, why are you doing this? You're wasting your life. You know, you've got obligations here. I want to see my grandkids. Why are you going off to some foreign country to talk about Jesus? And it cost him. He went. He was faithful to God's call, and he went. And you can be sure that strained the relationship between him and his parents. And how about if, you know, a married couple, one of the spouses believe is in the kingdom of heaven and one is in the kingdom of this world. It's going to cost a lot for that believing spouse to say, well, you know, you want this, you want to go this way, but God says, go this way. And that's another sermon that why you should, you know, marry someone in the same kingdom. Because as you grow together, if your spouse is a member of the kingdom and you're both prioritizing the kingdom first, you're both going the same way. But if you are a member of the kingdom of this world, your spouse, if you marry a non-Christian, their priority is going to be somewhere else. And they're going to go some other direction, or they're going to demand that your greatest allegiance is to them. And as you follow Christ, and as you go that direction, you're going to be pulled apart. And so, young people, those who have not gotten married yet, beware. You guys need to find a believing spouse. And don't take this lightly. It's not only unwise to do otherwise, but it's also, I believe you are being disobedient to the word of God if you pursue a non-Christian. If you marry a Christian, you both will grow together. If you marry a non-Christian, in my experience, talking to couples, the usual thing that happens is either you will turn away from God, you will follow your spouse, or you will spend decades in anguish and sorrow on your knees praying for your spouse because you know you are going to be spending an eternity in heaven and your spouse will be spending eternity in hell. So, please, please, don't do it. So, as people part of the kingdom of heaven, we prioritize God's work, making disciples of all nations, even over, you know, the demands of our family, our friends, or any other worldly obligation. Kingdom priorities first. Okay, so a kingdom citizen renounces citizenship in the world. A kingdom citizen does the work of the kingdom first, prioritizes the work of the kingdom. Last person, verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, sounds perfectly reasonable, right? If Jesus calls you, you know, if you got something to do, you know, you get called up by your boss, like, hey, I need you to go, you know, take this, you know, this company trip. I need to show you what, you know, you need to travel to this different state. You know, right now, you know, it'd be like, of course, you know, you can make the phone call or go visit your family and say, you know, I gotta go, you know, I'll be back or something. You know, even Elijah, when he called Elisha, Elisha said, well, first let me go back and say bye to my family. And Elijah let him. But now someone is here that is greater than Elijah. And so Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. Following Jesus, being a part of the kingdom, is going to cost. And what it's going to cost is not looking back. That a citizen of the kingdom always looks forward. Like that old song, you know, the cross before me, the world behind me. You're focused on the kingdom, you're focused on your king. And you don't look back. We have the, you know, the great examples of the Old Testament of people that look back. Right, when God saves Israel out of Egypt, you know, it's an amazing thing. You got the signs and wonders, you got the plagues, you got, you know, God finally bringing his people out of Egypt. And then what happens the very first trouble that comes? You got the Red Sea, and you got the Egyptians coming. And what do the people say? Man, you, Moses, you brought us out of here to die. We should never have left Egypt. And basically, that's the response every single time something goes wrong. They run out of food. Moses, you brought out here to starve. I mean, think about what it was like in Egypt. We had tons to eat. We got meat. We got pots. We got, you know, we could eat to our heart's content. And you brought us out here to die. They're constantly looking back. Constantly looking back to where they had come from, what they had, what they could do. Of course, forgetting, you know, the slavery and the bondage and all that stuff that God saved them out of. But they're constantly looking back over their shoulders. And what's it going to cost us to follow God? What are some things that we look back, you know, over our shoulder? You know, we're following Jesus and we say, Jesus, you're cross first and we're going to follow you. But then, you know, in those in-between moments, those times when, you know, we're not having those big mountaintop experiences, then, you know, then instead of following God with your whole heart, being part of his kingdom, then be like, man, I want to spend the day prioritizing, you know, the best cell phone. I want to spend the day prioritizing, you know, my own enjoyment. I'm going to spend the day prioritizing the things of this world. That's looking back. That's saying, well, I'm the part of the kingdom now, but, you know, God, I'm going to take this little break, and I'm just going to step back into this kingdom over here, this kingdom of the world, and I just want to, you know, church is over, and, you know, I just want to be part of this old world again, because it's nice and comfortable. It's like a pair of old jeans. You know, they just fit properly, even though they're dirty and got holes all over. But I just want to go back, and it's comfortable. That's what I want to do. Jesus says, those that look back are not worthy of service in the kingdom of God. that as kingdom people, as citizens of the kingdom, we are in there. Our cost is our eyes should be rooted on Christ and not back to where we came from. Let's turn to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, all the way toward the end of your Bibles, chapter 11. And that great Hall of Faith passage. And it's talking about those people that have come before, that have entered into the kingdom of heaven, those heroes of the faith. And verse 13 in chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith, and when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those people that forsake the citizenship of this world and enter into the kingdom of God and don't look back. They're looking forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom when Jesus will return in his glory. And the kingdom that we feel that we're kind of a part of right now, but it's not come in fullness, will be here completely. And we'll be able to be with God forever and ever. That's what they're looking forward to. That's where their eyes are focused on. Not turning back. Not looking back to where they came. Not saying, oh man, wasn't it great before when we can, you know, do my own thing? I didn't have to worry about what came out of my mouth. I could curse as much as I wanted to. I could fit in better. I was just like everyone else. If you want to fit in, God will be ashamed. But if you look forward to his kingdom, God is not ashamed to call you. My son, my daughter, my citizen. That's the cost. And it's costly. Just like that book that that Christian pastor in Germany during World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote. He wrote a whole book on discipleship, costly discipleship. And I suggest that you read it if you have the opportunity. Because it's great. It's a great read. But is it, I also want to ask this thing, as before we end, is it worth it? Because a lot of times we want to skip over the costs. And we share the gospel and we want to kind of sell it. Like we're a used car salesman. Like, look at all the great things that it has. You got new life. You got eternal life. You got life abundant. You got a God as your Father. You get your sins wiped away. You get all your transgressions paid for. And we never want to mention the cost. We never want to mention, that means you got to be. Yeah, you got to give up your citizenship in this world. You can't act the same way anymore. You can't talk the same way anymore. Oh, you got to be doing the work of the kingdom. You got to be making disciples. You got to be sharing the gospel. Well, being part of the kingdom means, not looking back to where you came from. To have your eyes focused on God and Christ and the kingdom that's going to come. How many times have we shared that in part of a gospel presentation? Because somehow we think, you know, if we bring up all the stuff that's going to cost, people will be like, well, I'm not sure I'm into that. I'm not sure it's worth it. But Christ does it right here. He just lays it out. And if people aren't willing to follow him, then Jesus lets them go. But is it worth it? Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 10. I thought it was Matthew chapter 10. It's a bad part of memorizing everything, is my memory is not that great. Looks like I memorized the wrong passage. Okay, I will look it up afterwards, and I will, I will let you know what the real passage is, but I can't think of it off the top of my head, but it is where Jesus is giving the cost of discipleship again, and he says, you know, you got to leave everything behind. And his disciples say, look, we've left everything. That's what it was. Mark 10. Wrong book. Oh, man. It's also one of the downsides is in memorizing. For some reason, I only memorize the first letter of words. So, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse, I just had it. Now, he's talking about the cost of discipleship, and Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. Right, Jesus, we've left everything. We've paid the cost. And Jesus replied, verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last and the last first. Is it worth it? Jesus says, no one who has lost these things will fail to receive 100 times. And that's why Paul can say that everything he's going through, the cost of his discipleship following Jesus, is only light and momentary troubles compared to the weight of glory. And you say, Paul, you've been stoned. Not in the fun way that my high school friends were stoned. Like in the way that's painful and the way that, you know, that's lethal. You've been persecuted, you've been turned out, you've been put in prison. And Paul's calling that light momentary troubles because he's like, that's the cost. But I'm going to receive an eternal weight of glory. And in Jesus' words, it's going to be 100 times anything I give up in this world. The economics work out. Right? So discipleship is going to cost. Right? It's going to need to change. You're going to need to change. You're going to need to sacrifice. But our assurance is God will repay you 100 times anything you've given up. Anything, any pleasures of this world, any comforts of this world, any relationships in this world, God will pay you back 100 times. That is the weight of glory that awaits us who have paid that cost of following Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you first of all for calling us your own, for calling us to follow you, for bringing us from death into new life by the cross. But Lord, we confess that we're not always too comfortable with a cost of following you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to count the cost. That there is going to be a cost. That we will no longer be citizens of this world. We will be part of a different kingdom, a better kingdom, a kingdom that never perishes, a kingdom that never goes corrupt, a kingdom that never gets taken over, a kingdom with a righteous king. And Lord, as we are called to follow you, Lord, let us count the cost. It's going to cost. It's going to cost us taking up our cross and following after you. But Lord, let us have the same mindset as Paul and just count it joy, because of the reward that is waiting. Lord, let us be like athletes who count the suffering during training as nothing compared to the reward that lies at the end of the race. So help us to run this race, to put in the cost, to follow you, no matter what you may call us to do, no matter where you may lead us, no matter how much you may call us to give up or sacrifice. Lord, help us to follow you, keeping our eyes on the prize. And Lord, when in those times that it seems tough, and in those times when, Lord, we're not sure it's worth it, Lord, just remind us of your glory. Remind us of that which you have prepared for us. That you have prepared a city for us. And you are coming again to take us away to glory. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.